get into the Word. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, those of you who are here for the first time on a Sunday, you find us going through a series that is titled The Blessing of Honor. The Blessing of Honor. Now we're going into our fifth week as we are talking about the blessing of honor. And this is a third part of a teaching titled God Honoring in All. So today we're doing the third part of a message titled God Honoring in All. The reason why I took time to go a little bit deeper into this subject, it is because we need to pay attention to this matter. Okay? If we can pay attention to God honoring, then it becomes easy to honor everything else. Okay? Now, it's so important that we understand that anything else that we honor above God becomes idolatry. I want you to realize that if I honor my wife more than I honor God, the Bible calls it idolatry. Now, we've covered four aspects of God honoring in all. If you've been around our church, you'll understand that's our tagline. That's who we are, God honoring in all. That's our calling. If you want to know who we are as a church, that is who we are. We are a movement of God honoring believers, progressively discipling nations by communicating and demonstrating the kingdom of God. That's who we are. So let me take you through the issues that we've covered. We said, number one, God honor is loving God supremely more than all other beings and things. We love things, don't we? Come on, huh? In other languages, we'll say, Yarata Dilo. Am I there? How far am I from it? Not too bad, right? You like things. Okay? But God honor is when you love God supremely more than all other beings and things. Number two, God honor is seen when you fully submit. Sin, I think there's an N that was left out there. God honor is seen when you fully submit to the authority of God's word. When you fully submit to the authority of the word of God, that is defined as God honor. You can catch up on our website or on our Facebook page. Number three, God honor is reflected in how and what you give to God. It's reflected in what you give, but also in how you give. Because you can give in a great way, but if the attitude is wrong, it's not God honoring. And I want to ask you a question this morning. How have you been giving to the Lord? In terms of your time, your money, your serving in the house of the Lord, how have you been giving? It is so, so important. And now today I want to go into number four on this aspect of God honoring in all. Number four, God honor is when you accurately represent God. Somebody hear me this morning. It is God honoring when you represent God in an accurate way. To those of you who are married, it is wife honoring when you accurately represent your wife. When you accurately represent your husband. The Bible calls you and I the body of Christ, doesn't it? In other words, we are supposed to be Christ's true representatives right here on earth. Put this down. People will know the type of God they see and experience through you. People will know the type of God they see and experience through you. What type of God have you been representing in your family? Is it a type of God that people will say, if it means that I am going to be a Christian, then I don't want to be like that? The way she talks, the way she speaks, the way she reasons, Or people are like, you know what? I don't know what she has, but I want it. Whatever she carries, I want a piece of it. I want some of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. The Bible says, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you're a child of God, the Bible calls you an ambassador of Christ, a representative of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand this morning that when God wants to execute something on earth, he looks for the church, the body of Christ, to work it out. He looks for a church like ours to work it out on his behalf. He looks for a family like yours to work it out on his behalf. Hallelujah. And this morning, I want you to realize that heaven is counting on me. Heaven is counting on me in my neighborhood. Let's bring it down to where it matters. We understand an ambassador of a country goes on a mission to represent the sending country, doesn't he? And a good ambassador understands what his country stands for and only says and does what is in line with the sending country. That's what a good ambassador does. Now, there is a problem when we start saying and doing things that contradict the sending country. There is a problem. We all know there was a story that came up sometime in 2020 where a diplomat, I'm not going to say his name, where he trashed his apartment where he had been deployed. He just messed up that apartment and he did it twice. And the Department of International Affairs did not do much. And there was a whole furore, and the parliament was complaining, like, how can you allow this guy to do this? He is not representing South Africa. And I want to ask you this morning, when heaven looks at you, does heaven applaud you saying, here is a true ambassador of Jesus Christ? That's God honoring. When heaven can sing praises. And I want you to know heaven is looking. There is a story in the book of Job where Job was caught up in some terrestrial warfare that he had nothing to do with. The Bible says one day the devil appeared before God and God identified him like, hey dude, where have you been? And Satan says, I've been going to and fro on earth just doing my thing. And God says, okay. Have you noticed my servant Job? Have you noticed my servant Job? And the devil says, yeah, I've seen him. I've tried him a couple of times, but it's tight around him. I can't touch him. And God says, no, I trust Job. I'll give you an opportunity. The reason why Job was involved in this turf war, it is because Job had represented God so well. And some of you are going through battles right now because heaven says, you've done well. But you say, but Pastor, is that how I'm rewarded for being a good ambassador? I want you to know that heaven is looking for a people that can stand their ground regardless what's happening around them. If they take away your house, they take away your car, they take away your health, will you still say, worthy is your name? Do we say worthy is your name because there's food in the shelves? Do we say worthy is your name because there's peace back at the house? Or you say worthy is your name because it is worthy? I'm talking about ambassadors of Jesus Christ. It is so important for you to realize that when people walk away from you, they take away a certain image of God. This is the question. When people walk away from you, what image of God is left in their minds? After people have come into my office, what image of God do they take away with? Do they take away an image of an angry God?
who is so difficult to please. Or they take away an image of a gracious and loving and kind God whom they can run to whenever they are in trouble. It is so important for us to understand the impact that we have on our surroundings. It is honoring when we accurately represent God. After Jesus departed from the earth, the apostles continued representing him accurately, and this resulted in this scenario. After Peter and John were abused by the Pharisees and the church leaders at that time, this is what they said in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they marveled and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Isn't that profound? They were ordinary men. They were unlearned, unskilled, not wealthy, and yet when they spoke with such clarity of mind, they spoke with such determination, they were convinced about what they were dealing with, and they said there must have been one reason. They must have been with Jesus. When you spend enough time with Jesus, Jesus starts emanating through you. And people will smell Jesus around you. People will hear Jesus around you. People will say, we want this. How well are we representing Jesus? When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, you might be unqualified, you might be unskilled, but when you carry Jesus, you have all you need to enter certain doors. When you carry Jesus, you have all you need to make it in this world. Hallelujah. Why? The maker of heaven and earth resides inside of you. If I spend time with Jesus early in the morning, guess what? I am infusing Jesus wherever I go. If I spend enough time in prayer in the morning and I pray for that meeting and saying, Lord, let the dominant spirit in that meeting be Jesus, you'll be surprised by what will happen in that meeting. Why? You must have been with Jesus. Guess what? If you must have spent a lot of time with Netflix, you might be surprised by what comes out of your mouth. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. You get accustomed to certain things, and when you are under pressure, that is what comes out. And you're like, I didn't realize I just saw. It's because we're listening to this movie that had so many blanks, and you're like, it comes out of you. Paul was a true representation of the heart of Jesus. Philippians 3, verse 17. He says, join one another in following my example, brothers, and carefully observe those who walk according to the pattern we set for you. Paul was very confident. In Corinthians, it says, imitate me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Am I able to say that to my children today? They say, boys and girls, what you see me do, do likewise. Are we able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Or we say, do as I say, not as I do. Someone says, by teaching, you pass on what you know. But by observation and modeling, you pass on who you are. Let me repeat that. When you teach somebody, you pass on head knowledge. But when you model a certain life, you pass on your being. And you cannot fake your being. You can fake what you know, but your being will betray you over time. It will come out. If you squeeze a lemon tree fruit, what comes out? Don't expect orange juice to come out. Something sour will come out. Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul says,
as a prisoner in the Lord, then I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. People, there is a calling over our lives. There is a responsibility over your lives. The Bible says, if anyone claims to be in the Lord, let him live like Christ lived. As a prisoner in the Lord, then, I encourage you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, worthy of my calling. Some of us must be embarrassed when we are known that we are Christian. Because the guy's like, huh? You too. You know, sometimes I feel ashamed to actually tell people that I'm a pastor. It's at work. Why? Because they're like one of those who make people drink fuel. Oh, one of those who make people chow snakes. Why? Because there's an image that is coming out of these places of worship. And there's now, there's this stigma that's attached to the man of the cloth. One of those who sleep with his own church people. Huh? And so I just shy back a little bit before I expose myself, and I hope they don't go on Facebook to see that I'm a pastor. That's why the Bible says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. There is a calling of our lives, people of God. I was thinking about it this morning coming from home with my son, and I said, you know what? Since I got born again, I've never taken my Christian walk as a secondary type of life, as an afterthought. I'm a Christian full time. I'm a pastor full time. So if I'm not thinking about work, I'm not thinking about my family, I'm thinking about the things of God. And therefore, when it comes to serving in the house of God before I came to do this thing, it was never by the way, I'm supposed to be a church. I knew I had to be in the house of the Lord. I served as an usher for a long time. I knew I had to be in the church. We're talking this morning with my wife, and she was like, you know what? Some people have got privileges. They have a choice to make to be in church or not to be in church. They can choose to tell you, life has been so rough, Pastor, I can't be found in church. But as for me, I don't have that privilege. Can you imagine me phoning you? That was a rough night. I can't be in church today. JT, please just preach to the guys. But the Bible says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Do you take your calling seriously? Hallelujah. You see, accurately representing God means that we make an effort to also rightly handle scriptures. When it comes to handling of the Word of God, you and I should make an effort to ensure that we accurately divide Scripture. It's not just for pastors. It's for every serious believer. You should be able to ask yourself, is this understanding accurate? Is this in line with the entirety of the Scriptures? You know, those of you who went to theology school, we talk about the harmonization of scriptures. You don't cherry pick scripture to suit your circumstances. You say, I want to understand the full canon of what's on the heart of God before I share this thing with my friend. Put this down. Every child of God has a responsibility to be truthful with God's truth so as to avoid misaligning the truth. It is my responsibility, your responsibility. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, I say this to your shame. Some of you ought to be teachers of the word right now, but yet you still need to be taught the fundamentals of the scriptures. Please don't put up your hand. If you've been in the Lord for 20 years, 15 years, 5 years, you're old enough to be able to rightly interpret scripture. I want to challenge you this morning to go deeper in your hunger of the Word of God. We have a responsibility
to handle the word of God carefully. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, 15. This was Paul telling his spiritual son, Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, please give me that scripture. The Bible says, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Work hard at yourself. It's in 2 Timothy 2:15. Work hard at yourself so that you are able to correctly explain the word of truth. You know, the Lord is calling a lot of you here to shepherd and to disciple people. And you need to understand that when God has given you somebody to look after, the way they will end up in life is largely determined by how they are discipled. Many of us are crippled disciples because we were not discipled correctly. We were never challenged to be in the house of the Lord. Whether there is rain, whether there is sunshine, whether it's cloudy or not, you saw your mentor choosing not to go to the house of the Lord because it's winter. And for you, it comes like a default. It's okay. It's cold. What's the temperature now? 3 degrees. Mm-mm. Yeah. I was raised by soldiers in the Lord. People who just do not take a no for an answer. They will phone us. I remember I was in a boarding school. Michael, we are going to church. You look outside, it's drizzling. But are you serious? Like, yes, we are picking you and we are going to church. That's how I was raised. I don't know how you were raised. I don't find it easy to make excuses when it comes to the things of God. No, it's how I was raised. I grew certain muscles. And I want to say to you this morning, choose to grow certain muscles in your life. You see, your prayer life, your faith life is like your muscles. The more you work them, the stronger they become. Now, let me give you a story so that I can anchor this issue of rightly representing God. When God wanted to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt to the promised land, God did not appear in spirit. No, he looked for a man to represent him. He did not appear as an angel. No, he looked for a man, and that man was Moses. So he appeared before Moses, before a burning bush, and said, hey, Mo, I have heard, I have seen, and I'm coming down, and you're going. God, you're the one who saw. Why don't you go? They're like, no, I'm not going to do it. You're going to do it. That's why we're talking about rightly representing God. Because God is entrusting us with heavenly agenda. Does somebody hear me this morning? So God appears to Moses and gave him a mandate. And Moses went to Egypt, delivered the children of Israel. And in the process of time, Moses experienced difficulties. And they were crying out for water, crying out for cucumber, crying out for tomato, crying out for food that they had in Egypt. And they would scold Moses. Moses, you and your God, you brought us here to die in the desert where there are no graves in Egypt. And at some point, they complained about water. And we're catching up with the story of the water of Meribah, where the children of Israel cried out to Moses. And Moses was so angry, and he went to God and said, God, abantwana bako, your children are causing chaos in my life. And God said to Moses, Moses and Aaron, take your staff and go to the rock. Speak to the rock, and I'll bring water for my people. But Moses decided to do otherwise. What was God asking Moses to do? To go and speak to the rock for water to come out. But Moses, being Moses, the Bible says he took his staff and struck the rock twice. But because God is gracious, he allowed water to come out. He allowed water to come out. Sorry, if you don't mind, we do have a baby room here, a mother's room. If you can just, you'll be able to see from there as well, if that is fine. Thank you very much. If you can just help her, ushers. Okay. So there is Moses. Moses goes before the rock. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the rock. Before, the Lord had allowed him to strike the rock with the same staff. You see, God cannot be boxed. Moses thought the same thing that we did in the past we're going to do. But God says, no, speak to the rock. Now let's go to Numbers 20 verse 10. Numbers 20 verse 10 looks like they're having problems with their slides. But yes, open your Bible. Numbers 20 verse 10. The Bible says, he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, now look at how Moses speaks to God's people. You see, when you are a leader, you don't own people. They belong to God. And therefore, when you speak to God's people, speak to them as God's people, not as your people. So Moses speaks to the people and says, listen, you rebels. Did God call these people rebels? No. But Moses, out of his audacity, said, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Moses, it's not you bringing water. It's God. Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. For the children of Israel, all was great. Water came out, but there was trouble back at the ranch. Moses had failed the test. He had failed to rightly represent God as a gracious God. There were times where God was angry with his people, but not at this time. At some point, God was so angry, he released venomous snakes. He would release fire. But at this point, God wanted to be seen as a gracious and loving God who was ready to provide. But Moses did not have it. He was so done. He struck the rock twice. He called them rebels. He took ownership of the miracle by saying, shall we get water for you out of this rock? And what was the consequence? He was disqualified to enter the promised land. Put this down. It is dishonoring to God when you overextend the meaning of Scripture in order to fit your narrative. It is dishonoring to God when we extend what God is trying to do beyond what He is actually doing. And this is what Moses did. He overextended what was going on in the heart of God. He projected his own emotions onto God. Moses was angry, he was impatient, he was tired, and therefore he thought that is what is in the heart of God. He called them rebels. It is dishonoring when we overextend the meaning of Scripture in order to fit what we like. The result of misrepresenting God can disqualify us from accessing certain blessings. Are we together this morning? So it is God honoring when we rightly represent Him. When you are correcting somebody, how do you correct them? Do you correct them with the heart of God? Let's look at the last point of God honoring. God honor is when you remain faithful to the assignment God gave you. Come on, let's just think about it. When you remain faithful in your post. When you remain faithful in your race. No matter how it's not as elaborate as other people's races. Do you know how awesome it is to stand here and sing and lead people in worship? I'm sure that's why people are like, wow, they're in the spotlight. Spotlight dimming their eyes. They're in the spotlight. And you feel God has called you to be behind the desk where nobody even sees you. But it is God honoring when you remain faithful in your track. When you keep on running, even when nobody is saying, thank you, brother, for praying for me last night. You keep on praying. Why? That's your race. It is important to realize that no one is a mistake. No one was born out of chance. And let me say this. There are illegitimate parents, but there are no illegitimate children. Hello? You might have been born out of wedlock. Doesn't make you illegitimate. The reason why you were conceived is because heaven decided you're going to be born. You have a purpose here on earth, and the question is, are you living out your purpose? Or maybe it's on the shelf right now. COVID happened, and therefore our dreams and passions have been shelved. And I want to say to you this morning, if you are one of those people who shelved their calling and their destiny, come on now, go and dust them off and start running. You are running out of time. Yesterday, you were one day younger. Today, you are one day older. Tomorrow, you'll be surprised. Gray hairs start coming out. That is why some of us are going chisco. Because whenever I keep my hair, my kids keep on counting. Yeah, daddy, look. You're so white. You're so white. I'm like, wait until you're like me. This is so important, saints. Time is running out. If you don't realize, if you are 39, you're almost hitting 40. If you are 44, you're about 45, and retirement is like there. There is no heartbreaking moment. When I put this down, I laughed. There is no heartbreaking moment for a toaster inventor like when he sees his toaster being used to make popcorn. Okay, maybe you missed that one. Can you imagine, what was a toaster designed to do? To toast bread. Okay, to burn bread. Okay? It was never designed to popcorn. But when that designer looks and sees people chucking popcorn there, he's like, no, 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 you're getting it wrong. It is so dishonoring to the inventor. Can you imagine what's going on in the heart of God? Some of you right now are supposed to be business people, and you're busy lining up waiting for the 25th of the month to be paid. Heaven is like, no, that's not your place. In other words, put this down. It is God honoring when you choose to faithfully live out your destiny. When you decide in your heart, it doesn't matter how comfortable or uncomfortable it is, I'm going to live out my calling. Glory be to God. I will do what God has called me to do. Hallelujah. I can tell you now, if I had a choice, I wouldn't be pastoring. No, I would not. I would run away. I ran away for a couple of years. But when God has called you, the God who calls will ensure you get through that door. Hallelujah. When you decide to walk through that door, your life changes. You see value in what God has called you to do. Now, Jesus was a great example of bringing his Father honor by running his race. Let's just delve a bit into this. John 17, verse 4. So we are talking about God honoring by being faithful to your calling, no matter how uncomfortable it is. So the Lord Jesus, in what is the true Lord's Prayer? You see, what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 5, it's the Lord teaching us how to pray. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer, the apostolic prayer of Jesus, where he was praying for the church, praying for the disciples, praying for those who are going to be born. Now he says in verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. How did he glorify the Father? I have glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work you gave me to do. He started. And at this point in time in his heart, it was done deal. His job was done. In other words, emotionally, Jesus was ready to die on the cross. Some of you, you need to have your victory inward first before it manifests outside. You need to experience private victories first before you experience public victories. As for the Lord Jesus, before he even died on the cross, he had said, Daddy, I'm done. I'm dead. I'm ready to come. It doesn't matter how much pain they're going to put on me. I'm a dead man walking. You need to have victory in your psychic, in your mental state for you to walk through certain things. Glory be to God. And he was saying here, Daddy, I have glorified you, for I have accomplished, for I have fulfilled what you gave me to do. And then he says, now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world existed. What qualifies me for a certain blessing is when I fulfill what God has destined for me. Hallelujah. Jesus knew the one way of bringing glory and honor to the Father was by finishing the course. And it is no different for you and I. We have to discover our purpose and to choose. It is a choice that we make. Let me say this to you. Your destiny and your purpose is not your decision, but your discovery. I don't decide, but I discover it. I pursue God until I lay hold of it. I didn't choose to be born in a certain family. I didn't choose to stay in a certain neighborhood. But through divine providence, the Lord is busy leading me to ensure that at the end of the day, every touch point in my life leads me to my destiny. Glory be to God. The person that you have right now in your life, there must be something about them that God wants to use to take you to your destiny. You see, your resolve will be tested. Your resolve will be tested. And that is when true honor will rise up. When God called Moses, he did not tell him that these guys are going to be stubborn. When God calls us and says, well, you're going to be a kingdom financier, he doesn't tell you that it will happen after 4 failed business attempts. Come on now. He doesn't tell you that stuff. He says, I have called you to be a kingdom financier. And you say, yay, it's so awesome. I'm going to have so much money. And then first business deal fails. The second fails. The third fails. The fourth fails. Are you still going to stick it out until it becomes a reality? Your resolve will be tested. In his pursuit of purpose, Jesus had testing moments. He had to choose to honor the Father by continuing or by bringing dishonor by quitting. John 12, verse 27. He says, now is my soul troubled. Man, if you are troubled, Jesus identifies with you. Jesus says, now I am grieving. My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? He says, no, but for this reason, for this cause, I came to this hour. That is what builds churches. That is what builds marriages. That is what builds businesses. When people say, it is hard right now, but it is for this reason that I'm here, I'm not going to bail out. Does someone hear me this morning? So when you cry, your high priest understands. The Bible says we don't have a high priest who cannot empathize with us. Why? He was tested, tried, yet without sin. So whatever you're going through, Jesus went through it. You can count on him. Jesus felt the pain and agony that was coming his way. It stressed him, but he chose to honor the Father.
And I want you to realize this morning that every man that has been used, every man and woman that has been used by God in a significant way, had moments of reckoning where they had to make a choice. They were brought to the brink of giving up. Let me give you a few examples. Again, Brother Moses. Brother Mo. Moses contemplated suicide when the pressure of ministry was too strong. I want you to go and do a study on pastors that commit suicide. You realize that this thing is real. And Moses was no different. After the children of Israel had bombarded his tent, Moses, we need cucumber, we need tomato, we need meat, we need everything that we had in Egypt. Boys, you are not in Egypt, you are in a desert. How can I give you cucumber in a desert? I'm sure that is how he was reasoning with them. And like, no, we don't care, we just want cucumber. What we had in Egypt, we want to have in the desert. People of God, there are things that you might not have when you go through your desert moments. It's not always comfortable. It's not always comfortable. So they complained. They murmured. And then Moses, instead of complaining to the people, he went to God. Every child of God needs to know God's door. You've got to know how to talk to God when things are hard. As a pastor, there are things I cannot share with you. I should know where to go. I must have that address. I must know where to go when things are difficult, when nobody understands what I'm going through. I should know one address to knock. And so Jesus and Moses did that. Numbers 11, verse 14. This is what he said. I cannot carry all these people by myself. It is too burdensome for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please kill me right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and let me not see my own wretchedness. He became suicidal at the point of breaking. That is what happens in ministry sometimes. You become suicidal because you are so much in despair. You don't know what to touch. You don't know how to encourage somebody. I mean, in ministry, you've got 6 calls in a day. One, somebody has been born. Somebody has died. Somebody has been in an accident. Somebody has been retrenched. Somebody has been threatened with a divorce. You have the whole lot of stuff to deal with. It's one heart. And then you come and say, Lord, I don't know if this is how you're going to treat me. Take me out of it. So when you get to that point, you're not alone. You're able to go to the high priest. He understands. But you have to know how to approach him. Elijah. The prophet Elijah was an awesome man of God, full of power, full of fire. He's a guy who would pray and rain doesn't rain, and he prays it rains. He's a guy who would sit there with false prophets and he would kill them, all of them. And so he does this amazing job on the mountain where he killed the prophets of Baal. And then the queen says, that man, if I don't kill him by end of day today, my life is not worth it. He was threatened. Now, the Bible says in 1 Kings 19, when Elijah had this threat from Jezebel, he was afraid and ran for his life. How many of us are on the run today? Because the enemy is furious. God has used you in a mighty way. You have fasted, and usually these things happen after you've done a mighty exploit for God. You have gone out, you have reached people for Jesus. You have been faithful in your serving, and the enemy says, I'm going to get you. He hits you with a sickness in your body. He hits you with a financial calamity. He hits you with all sorts of trouble in your house. You run for dear life because it doesn't make sense. Lord, I've just done good work here. Why is this not working? And the Bible says he ran for his life, taking his servant with him. When they came to Beersheba in Judah, Elijah left his servant there. Then Elijah walked for a whole day into the desert. He sat down under a bush and asked to die. He asked to die. I always say to people, the worst thing that can happen to you is death. Nothing else. And then he says, give me the worst punishment. I want to die. He says, die, I want to die. Kill me. For what reason? I have heard enough, Lord. I am done. I don't know what they say in Afrikaans. Hurtful. I don't know. Something like that. But he's like, I am done. Kill me, Lord. He prayed. Let me die. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he said, and he lay down under the tree and slept. When you pray, heaven pays attention. When you cry out to heaven, heaven's ears are open. And the Bible says when he was asleep, an angel was deployed, a chef was deployed with food. He was slept. Elijah, you asked to die, but you're not dying. You have to eat. Bible says he ate, slept again. The angel came back. Elijah, wake up, eat, for the journey is long. Hallelujah. Bible says, for 3 days, he ran to this place. But after he had eaten heavenly food, he ran for 40 days and 40 nights until he got to the mountain of the Lord. Does somebody hear me this morning? When you knock on the right door, you will get the right answer. After eating the second time, he forgot about suicide. He's like, hey, let's do it. I'm going to the mountain of the Lord. And there he met God. And the Lord said to him, stop running. Go back and anoint a successor. He sent him back. Thank you, Jesus. He will take you back where you're running from. When you pray enough, you will reconnect with your destiny. When you pray enough, you will fulfill all that God has called you to do. The Apostle Paul faced tribulations as we run down. Faced many calamities. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8. He says, for we do not want you to be uninformed. Wow, when your pastor says that, you know he's going to drop a bomb. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the affliction and oppressing distress which befell us in the province of Asia. How we were so utterly and unbearably weighed down and crushed by what we were dispensed even of life. Let me read that again. How we were so utterly and unbearably weighed down and crushed that we despaired even for life. Brother Paul, Apostle Paul, you are also despairing for life. He was saying, we're running out of life. We're pressed everywhere else. This is the guy who, he gets into a ship, he is shipwrecked. He goes onto an island, snakes are after him. He runs in the streets, they run after him and they stone him. This man was pressed everywhere. And he said, we dispersed even for life. Now, how do we deal with all of these things? The answer is found in the Garden of Gethsemane. Going back to Jesus, the greatest example. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before his moment of betrayal, the Lord Jesus prayed. And you and I need to pray likewise. Luke 22, verse 41. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, where he knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. He didn't stop there. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Yet not my will, but yours be done. This is the place where you're able to collide again with your destiny. Bongani, you can come up as well. You can come up. We are talking about God honoring in all. And as we come to an end of this segment around God honoring in all, we have to come to that place of surrender. No matter how difficult it is, the Bible says, he who began a good work in you is faithful. The one who began this work in you, he will bring it to the end. I want to encourage somebody this morning. You might be going through a frustration. He is able. The one who called you is faithful. Let's stand on our feet. I just feel that there are people, there are some of us who need to just recollect and say, acknowledge, Lord, it has been difficult. But Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done, oh God. Let's be like Jesus when he was on the cross. He said, into thine hands I commit my soul, oh God. How about us doing that this morning? And say, Lord, into thine hands I commit my soul. Somebody needs to say, into thine hands, Lord, I commit this business. Into thine hands, I commit this family. I cannot hold it together. The center is not holding. But Jesus, come back. Into thine hands, Lord, I commit this marriage. Into thine hands, Lord, I commit my children. I cannot help them, Lord. I can see them slipping through my hands. But into thine hands, Lord, I commit these children. I commit my workplace. My workplace is unbearable, Lord. I cannot fathom the idea of going back to work tomorrow. But Lord, into your hands, I commit my work environment in Jesus' name.